Lord Jesus Christ, you are among your people by the power of your Spirit. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, through the proclamation of your word, through your sacraments, through your living Spirit among us, Jesus. Reveal our hearts. Make them soft, Lord. May we be able to receive your gospel, repent, and believe. We pray it in your powerful name as you rule and reign now and forever, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. This morning we're picking back up our sermon series on the book of Jonah with Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 is not a passage that we talk about a whole lot. This is not a part of the story of Jonah that we think about a lot. We heard it read a moment ago, and were you listening to that? Whoa! Jonah chapter 3 is crazy. Jonah walks into Nineveh, right? He walks into the middle of this great and powerful city, into the city that was an enemy of the people of God, whose king was an enemy of the people of God, and as they would have thought of it, their God was an enemy of the people of God. He walks into the city. He doesn't send in pre-evangelism teams. He doesn't have billboards put up, you know, Jonah speaking on the street, you know, this day and time in advance. He doesn't even do signs and wonders. Incredibly, there are no miracles. What does he do? He preaches, right? He goes in and he preaches. He proclaims. And what a sermon it must have been, because it said, we're told in God's word that everyone from the king all the way down to the cattle repent. The cows fasted. It's comprehensive. It's incredible. Now, if we kept stats on evangelism, right, like we do with sports, on this one day's work alone, Jonah goes into, like, what do you think, top three all time, right there? It's an incredible thing that happens. And I know what you're thinking. An evangelist rolls into town from somewhere else, has a big meeting, stacks up big conversion numbers, and everybody's thinking, well, I mean, I'm sure some of those were sincere, but you know, a lot of those people were probably fasting. A lot of those cows were probably fasting because their friends were, you know. But God obviously thought it was sincere because he relented. He did not destroy Nineveh. He believed that what had happened was real. God did, so it was. So today, that's what we're talking about. Wouldn't you love to have a kingdom impact like Jonah did? Wouldn't you love to be a part of something so amazing, a single-handedly leading an entire people to God? So today, we're talking about how to be like Jonah, the great evangelist. How to be like Jonah. Okay, so step one, we're going to need a really big fish. Anybody have a big fish? No? How to be like Jonah. Doesn't sound right, does it? Doesn't really sound right. I don't want to be like Jonah. Do you want to be like Jonah? Have you ever heard anyone say or even imply that they want to be anything like Jonah? Well, that's odd, isn't it? Because this is a story, in this chapter in particular, about incredible success for God. And yet it's a cautionary tale. As a society, as a culture that values success and pursues it so highly, we've got to ask, what is going on here? What's going on? So we press further into the story. We're going to find that Jonah, and Jonah chapter 3 in particular, is a story that reveals an awful lot about the difference between what we think God cares about and what God actually cares about. Jonah chapter 3 reveals a lot about the difference between what we think God cares about and what God actually cares about. Jonah, the story of Jonah, you could say, is a warning wrapped in a warning. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to call the Ninevites, the Assyrians, to repentance so they could receive mercy. But God sent the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, to Israel to call them to repentance, to call them to repentance so that they could receive mercy. Jonah's story was for Israel, and so the first audience for the book of Jonah would have been the Israelites. And what would have stood out to them as they heard this story was not the amazing things that happened, not the big fish, not this incredible thing where a whole enemy nation comes towards God, what would have stood out the most to the Israelites was the contrast in the story between Jonah and these godless pagans. And that contrast would have been explosive. Remember the sailors that Jonah's on the boat with, who were explicitly described as being, you know, following other gods. What were they doing? You know, they were trying to do the right thing a lot. They were trying not to kill Jonah. They were trying to pray. And whenever they saw God act in the end by stopping the storm, they worship. And what are the Ninevites? Here we have this people who for Israel would have been synonymous with evil. They receive no signs and wonders. They're not swallowed by anything. And yet, they repent and believe. They follow God. They respond the first time they hear from him, all the way from the kings to the cows. And then, compared to that, we have Jonah, the man of God, of the people of God, who has the covenant and the promises and the story that he's lived his whole life. When God says, go right, Jonah runs left. When God speaks, Jonah doesn't even answer. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't argue. He just flees. And after everything that happens, after the fish, after the repentance, his heart is still hard. The contrast between Jonah and the pagans was meant to be a message to Israel. More than that, it was meant to be a mirror for Israel. When Jonah heard this, when the people of Israel heard the story of Jonah, they were meant to see themselves. Do you remember sometimes Jesus would be telling a parable in the New Testament, and suddenly the Pharisees would realize that he was speaking against them? It was really about them. Well, that's how the story of Jonah functions. It's a true story, but Jonah's life, in a sense, he was living out the story of Israel, and when Israel heard the story, they were supposed to see that. Think about it. Like Jonah, the people of Israel were chosen, set apart to take God's message, his truth, to the pagan nations surrounding them, to call them to repent and follow Yahweh. But they refused to take the message again and again. They failed as his image bearers. And as a result, God disciplined Israel again and again. They were swallowed, if you will, by other nations again and again, and allowed to survive long periods of time. And eventually they would repent. They would say, God, save us. And the other nations spat them out. And they would turn for a time, but usually not for very long. And then they went right back to their old ways. Their hearts were hard. And the point of the story isn't that the pagans were less evil than the Israelites. No, the Assyrians, there's no question about how evil they were, the terrible things that they did. The thing that really stands out in the story is the difference in their responsiveness to God. When God spoke, Jonah and Israel didn't listen. But these pagans, when God spoke, they moved. They had soft hearts. And that is the fulcrum of the story, the thing that would have stood out, the thing that is supposed to be seen. So what is revealed about what God cares about, of course, initially we see that God doesn't just care about Israel, he cares about the world, he cares about all the people, and then he has called the people to himself to make himself known to the world. But we, who are so concerned about what we do, so concerned about what we accomplish, can also see here in the story, in chapter 3 in particular, that God's not just concerned about the numbers we pile up, not about the great things that we do, not even the great things we do for him. He's concerned about our hearts, about our responsiveness to him, about our willingness to hear and listen to his voice. So the shocking punchline of the story of Jonah, highlighted in chapter 3, is that the moral is, don't be like Jonah. Be like the godless Ninevites. When God speaks, repent, listen, respond. This story, given in this way, would have cut to the very heart of Israel's spiritual pride. And the question that it begs is, once their sin is exposed by the story, by God's word, will Israel repent like Nineveh or harden their hearts like Jonah? Now, when we read Scripture, We can't leave it there. Jonah's story isn't just a story for Israel. We are also God's people, and that means that we are also Jonah. When we read Scripture, it's not enough to understand the story, what it means, what it's about. God's word is a mirror for us too, and we've got to hold up the mirror. And in this case, ask the question, how am I Jonah? That's our question for today. How am I Jonah? We're not trying to learn how to become Jonah. We're already Jonah. And God's word reveals how that's true. The core, the heart of Jonah's sin, of Israel's sin, was spiritual pride. God had chosen Jonah, had chosen Israel, not because they had done anything great to earn this choosing, this sending. It was a free gift of grace to be made his people, to be made his prophet. But and that should have led to gratefulness to say, God, how could you choose someone like me? I'm so thankful to be used by you. But instead, the chosenness led to spiritual pride, to say something like, well, God's actually pretty lucky to have me on his team. It led to judgment instead of mercy. Simply said, Jonah had no mercy because he had forgotten that he had received mercy. And even in the story, we see that he forgot really quickly. I mean, he's spit out by the whale. God has mercy on him. And, you know, it's no time at all before he's completely lost any sense of mercy for the Ninevites. Now, the truth is, we are like this. Scripture is that double-edged sword that reveals our hearts to us if we're willing to let it. If I'm honest, if I'm not preparing for a sermon and I read the book of Jonah, when I read the story, my main emotion is not repentance. I'm smug. I'm smug when I read Jonah's story, right? Because it makes me feel justified. I'm like, man, Jonah kept messing up. I feel really good in comparison to him. Be honest. How often do you read the Old Testament and think, those Israelites, at it again. I'm glad I'm not like that. It's like reality television where people enjoy watching the dysfunction of others because it makes them feel good about themselves. The worse the people on TV are, the better I feel. We can read Scripture that way. But when we read Scripture that way, it's evidence of the state of our hearts. It reveals the true nature of our sin. Because that means that what we're doing is taking a warning from God and using it to double down on our pride. To convince ourselves again how right we are instead of seeing our own fault. That is heart hardening 101. That is exactly how you harden a heart. You look in the mirror and think, look at that fool, and you judge him, and it's you the whole time. So today, let us not harden our hearts. May God give us soft hearts. Let's look in the mirror and look at Jonah and ask the question, how has my faith, my going to church, my identifying as a Christian, my study of Scripture, how have these things changed the way I feel about other people? Have they led me to judgment? Or have they led me to mercy? When I hear about the sins of others, do I reflexively want to help them in that sin or to condemn them? And that sense of self-righteousness just grows. This picture of Jonah calls to mind so many moments from Jesus' ministry. You can't name them all, but I think first of the unforgiving servant, you know, the man who was forgiven a fortune and then turned around and threw another man in jail over just a little bit of money. I'm reminded of Jesus' words that with the same judgment we use to judge others, we will be judged. In our spiritual pride, we're blinded to what God is really concerned about. And we convince ourselves that what he really cares about is what we can do for him. This is me. My whole life, I know that as I've done things in ministry, serving as a missionary is just like the kind of thing where you're constantly, am I doing this to try to prove myself to God? To try to prove myself to other Christians for the accolades, or out of love? and serving in the church and inviting my neighbor to church? Is this about me or is it about love? And there's this story deep inside that we don't think about that much, that if I could just plan an awesome church that people would come to, or even get my neighbor to visit church, then God would be impressed. Then I'd be justified. But in Jonah chapter 3, we see a man lead an entire pagan city that represents a nation to God in a day without any human help. And Jonah didn't win a single prize for that. The story of Jonah is like a narrative version of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when we're told that if we have not love, we can do all these amazing things in God's name, and it will just be a lot of noise. Friends, we pursue success all day long, every day, in 100 different ways, in secular ways and in spiritual ways, because we think it's what matters. But the truth is, we don't have any idea what success is. The book of Jonah reveals that. And this is the comparison that it points me to ultimately. This is the truth. If I had been on the ground, if I wasn't reading the story of Jonah in the Bible and had the help of Scripture to let me know how to feel about it, if I had been there and seen what happened, I would have looked at Jonah and said, "This is the most incredible, superlative success I have ever seen in ministry." On the other hand, if I had been on the ground to see Jesus' ministry, the things that happened and how it ended on the cross, I would have said, "What a shame. Look at the potential this guy had for it to all come to failure." Jonah's failure looks like success to us. And Jesus' world-saving success looks like failure. Why? If you've been striving to prove yourself to man or to God, if that's going on in your life, I just want you to think about Jesus' ministry, what it looked like, how much he didn't do, how he stayed in this tiny corner of this tiny country, mostly in the rural area, and how he lived a fairly short time, and in the course of his life, he only spent a small amount of it doing any public ministry, just a few years. There's so many people he didn't meet, so many people he didn't heal. But what he did do, what Jesus did do, was live in perfect, humble obedience to the Father. Everything he did, he heard from the Father. He did nothing more and nothing less than the Father called him to do. Being by his very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, and he put on the nature of a servant and humbled himself even to death. Even in the success of his public ministry, the people around him were constantly thinking, "I thought this was going to be, like, better." And yet, Jesus is our living example of what success in the kingdom of God looks like. And success in the kingdom of God is the only kind of real success there is ultimately if God is true. Jesus is our perfect example because he is the perfect example of humble obedience. Success in the kingdom of God is humble obedience to the Father. This is hard for us. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to put down our efforts to prove to God that we're good enough. But Jonah reveals that even our best efforts aren't going to change anything in our standing with God. And the good news is that we don't need them to. But we can't hear this message if our pride is in the way. So we pick up the book of Jonah. We look at him and his story. We look in the mirror, and we allow the lies in our life about what we think is true about ourselves and what's valuable in us and about God and what he values in us, and we allow those lies to be exposed. And just like Israel, we're left with the question, will having our sin exposed cause us to harden our hearts or lead us to repentance? And so, friends, I don't want to run past this. We're going to take a minute and just be quiet. And I invite you to ask God to show you, as you look in the mirror of Jonah, the places where these things that we've seen at work in him or at work in us, at work in you. Ask him to show you your heart rightly. Ask him to soften your heart. Two things. Where do you see religious pride? Where in your heart do you see your faith leading to judgment instead of mercy? Let God show you. Likewise, let God show you your efforts at self-justification. What are you doing to try to prove yourself to the world or to him? And here's a little clue. Those places where you feel pride, those are the places where you think you're succeeding at justifying yourself. And those places where you feel shame, and we're all just a big mix of shame and pride, aren't we? Those are the places where we think we're failing to prove ourselves. So shame and pride, those are leading us to see where we're trying to justify ourselves. Where do you see yourself in Jonah? Whatever God shows you, I want you to hold on to it, because there's good news in the story, very good news. One of the biggest and clearest truths represented in the story and in chapter 3 is that God is so eager to forgive those whose hearts are soft towards him. Even the Ninevites, even these Assyrians who had worshipped other gods and tried to destroy the people of God, he forgave them. He was so ready to forgive them. He's ready to forgive them. He's ready to forgive you. He's ready to forgive me. And not only is the good news that he's ready to forgive, he is actually even ready and willing to use broken servants like us. God used Jonah. He used Israel. He wants to use us too. He's not just ready to put us back on the team and set us on the bench. He wants us in the game. The truth is, as we examine our hearts for pride and self-justification, it's not that we're going to stop serving God, but we'll probably continue to do many of the same things, but we'll find that we're doing them for totally different reasons. You see, the story of Jonah reveals that God will work through his people. He will. The question is, when he works through us, will it be a blessing to us or a curse? Will we receive it as a blessing or a curse? God used Jonah mightily, and to him it was like a curse. May God never let that be true for us. When our work is done for God in order to feed and uphold our pride, we will not experience it as a blessing. But when we serve God as a response to God's love, when our service to him is rooted in gratefulness, then I promise you that blessings overflow. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to come in us today and do this work, for the Word of God to uncover this in us, to soften our hearts and allow us to receive from God. In a few minutes, we're going to come to the table. And we want to bring to the table the things that God revealed to us, the ways that we saw ourselves in the mirror of Jonah. We want to bring those things. And as we come, Jesus is ready to meet us with the gifts of his own broken body and blood. Your invitation is to come and lay down at the table whatever success you've been chasing to try and justify yourself to people or to God. The truth is, friends, saving Nineveh wouldn't make God love you anymore. It's hard to put these things down that we're trying to justify ourselves with, but the truth is, when you put them down, you're not losing anything, because when you're striving, when you're trying to prove yourself to God, you already have what you're striving for. You already have it. He already loves you as much as you wish that he would. So come and lay down your efforts to justify yourself. Come and be honest with yourself about yourself. Let your spiritual pride fall away. Give up any places where you're comparing yourself to others and all the ways that leads to pride and shame. Lay that down at the table. But the main invitation, and the invitation that's the heart of all these others, is to just come and let Jesus love you. Come and let God love you at the table. That's what you come for. The Eucharist is God's way of saying, I love you this much. I love you, my flesh and my blood. I love you enough to be broken and to give you life through my own death. I love you this much. So as you come, just come receive that love. And as you receive it, allow that gratefulness to open up, the gratefulness of one who has received freely everything. And with it, find the freedom to share God's love with the world. Pray for us. Lord Jesus Christ, reveal our hearts to us. Soften our hearts so that we can receive your word. Lord, the whole reason that you sent Jonah, the whole reason that you gave the story of Jonah to your people long ago and to us today is because you love us and you want us to turn from the self-destructive ways that we tend towards and to find the freedom and life that is available only in you. The life that is already ours in you, Lord, the life that we don't have to take by force. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that we are succeeding in that or that we ever could. Jesus, meet us as we come to you and transform us, Lord, as your people into a light for the world, what your people have always been meant for. Those who receive your love and through whom your love flows to everyone. We pray all this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus, as you rule and reign forever and ever.